near the Tunguska River in Russia on the morning of June 30th, 1908. A meteor, perhaps 160 to 200 feet wide, entered the Earth's atmosphere and exploded 3 to 6 miles above the Siberian forest. The explosion is estimated to have been many megatons, and in just a few moments, an estimated 80 million trees were leveled. The Tunguska event is the largest impact event, even though the meteor didn't hit, it exploded above land. But it's the largest impact event on Earth in recorded history. 80 million trees. But as King David composes Psalm 29, David describes a presence even more powerful.
And that is just one moment from today's Peace and Power Bible Talk with Dr. Jim Coleman. Welcome. Somewhere deep within, each of us desires an inner flow of peace and power that transforms our daily attitudes, relationships, and life decisions. The Bible, God's message to us, teaches us to live in that flow. Remember, the outline of today's talk is available in the show notes, and the full transcript is posted on our website at peaceandpowerpodcast.com. That's peaceandpowerpodcast.com. Now, let's listen for God's guidance in today's Bible talk.
All thunder is caused by lightning, of course. The lightning superheats the air immediately around it, and the air rapidly expands, then it contracts. And when it contracts, it produces that shockwave, which we call thunder. Relatively speaking, we are among the first humans in world history to understand this process. But often we speak of different sounds or kinds of thunder. There are thunder claps. These are loud, short bursts, at most only 2 seconds in duration. Now, longer, of course, are thunder rolls, which also vary in loudness and in pitch, like a cart of lumber approaching on a bumpy road. Then there is thunder rumbling, which is less loud, and a deep, channeling kind of rumble. Sometimes this is called a peal of thunder. But as King David composes Psalm 29, he describes yet another kind of thunder. Thunder glory. Now, glory is one of the most important words in the Bible. In its greatest sense, glory describes God as the ultimate being in the universe. In Hebrew, it is kabod, or weighty, a weight. Weight can be a physical measurement, a synonym for heavy. Weighty and heavy things must be respected. They can have a great physical impact on other things. And for this reason, we often call other important, non-physical things weighty. For example, a serious conversation is also called a weighty conversation. Or in the phraseology of the early 1970s in America, that's heavy, man. The presence of Almighty God is both physically and spiritually weighty. Not that God is physical, but the impact of God's glory can be felt physically and certainly spiritually. God is glorious. So, listen to David's Psalm 29. Honor the Lord, you heavenly beings. Honor the Lord for His glory and strength. Honor the Lord for the glory of His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord echoes above the sea. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty sea. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord splits the mighty cedars. The Lord shatters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon's mountains skip like a calf. He makes Mount Hermon leap like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with bolts of lightning. The voice of the Lord makes the barren wilderness quake. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the mighty oaks and strips the forest bare. In his temple, everyone shouts, "Glory!" The Lord rules over the floodwaters. The Lord reigns as king forever. The Lord gives his people strength. The Lord blesses them with peace. Most of the time, when you and I see God at work, it is only a glimpse of God's glory. Sometimes we call these glory sightings. Anywhere we see God at work is a glimpse of his glory. But if we encounter the powerful presence of God, it has an immense physical and spiritual effect, as I said earlier. And some would certainly describe it as a pressing down, an overwhelming heaviness that takes you to your knees, or face down, or renders you unconscious. This happened to Isaiah in the temple in Isaiah 6. It happens to the apostle John, who said he fell as dead in Revelation 1:17. God is so gracious to us by limiting our encounter with his full glory. Now someday in heaven, we will be able to encounter it fully and enjoy it fully, but not in our physical earthly existence. David, who writes this Psalm 29, certainly has a glory sighting when he writes it, but we're not clearly told how literal and vision-like this event is, or how much of it is poetic, a poetic attempt to describe what David has experienced of God. Perhaps it's mysteriously both. But we must remember that David, when he was a young shepherd boy out with the flock, sometimes in fields far from home, was surely caught in some of those thunderstorms that roll through Palestine. And during those times, he probably had little or no shelter. He knew what it was like to feel the storm roll in and the wind sweep down and rush across the countryside, and for lightning to be right overhead and the thunder to shake the ground. In this psalm, David describes the glory of God as a thunderstorm, what we would call thunder glory. But what David declares before this description is very important because it gives the proper context for thunder glory. Listen carefully. He writes, "Honor the Lord, you heavenly beings. Honor the Lord for his glory and strength. Honor the Lord for the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." Or if you know the King James language, in the beauty of his holiness. This scene begins then not on earth but in heaven with heavenly beings who are experiencing God's unfiltered glory and honoring God for both his glorious strength, that is his almightiness, and God's glorious name, a name like no other of the so-called gods. Then the action moves from honor to worship, worship of God's beautiful holiness. Now hang on to this idea of God's beautiful or splendorous holiness, because in the upcoming thunder glory picture of God, we can easily think this is only a God of fearful judgment. Oh, God is a God at times of fearful judgment, but that part of God's character comes from his beauty, his beautiful holiness. I know this illustration is inadequate, but imagine with me the feelings of a geeky high school boy who is trying to summon the courage to ask the most beautiful girl in the whole high school to be his date for prom. When he looks in the mirror, he sees all of his physical inadequacies. But when he sees her walking through the school hallway, she seems perfect. And just to approach her, let alone to even think of asking her to the prom, inspires a fear deep within him. He is not fearful because she is a bad person or mean or uncaring. She is none of those things. He knows that and fears actually the opposite. She seems so good, much better than him, and she is beautiful, much more attractive than him. And this is why he fears approaching her. And if he finally brings himself to go into her presence and ask her to prom, it will not be her beauty that gave him that final ounce of courage. No, it will be her goodness. Her goodness will receive him. He's sure of that. God's holiness is too perfectly beautiful for us to approach. and it always will be. Exodus 33 records when Moses asked to see the glory of God. Listen carefully to what it says in verses 19 and 20. The Lord replied, I will make all of my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. For I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. But you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live. God's holiness is so beautiful that it's terrifying. We can only approach God in relationship because of God's goodness, God's mercy, God's compassion. And Jesus has made that possible. Remember in John 14:6 when he says, no one can come to the Father except through me? That's his invitation of coming into that relationship that one day will reveal the full glory of God. It's now, after that beginning description, that we are able to see in this psalm the seriousness of God's glorious presence. David sees it sweeping across all of Palestine like a mighty thunderstorm. For those who are not humble in its presence and dependent on its mercy, they will only experience fear. It begins in the northwest over the Mediterranean Sea. And like a thunderstorm, you hear it coming in the distance. And then it makes landfall as it moves southward over Lebanon's tall cedars. Remember, those cedars were later used to make Solomon's temple. David's son built that first temple in Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 3 and 7. Then it sweeps over Mount Hermon, which is the highest elevation in Syria and Israel. To be exposed there in a thunderstorm would indeed be terrifying. Then it speeds on southward of Israel into the Kadesh Desert, which is in some places barren, says verses 7 and 8, and in other places it's a treed oasis with mighty oaks, verse 9. So, here again, David's own vision of the progression of this thunderstorm through which God is speaking his almighty presence. The voice of the Lord echoes above the sea. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty sea. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord splits the mighty cedars. The Lord shatters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon's mountaintops skip like a calf. He makes Mount Hermon leap like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with bolts of lightning. The voice of the Lord makes the barren wilderness quake. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the mighty oaks and strips the forests bare. Recently, my spouse Tammy and I attended a family camp. And one of our activities was the zip line. After I got harnessed and attached to the cable, I jumped off the side of the hill and held out my hands as I glided peacefully through the woods. Now, my flight was barely noticed, only the small group with us and two or three squirrels and four or five birds and maybe two ants on a tree nearby knew of my presence passing through those trees. Of much greater notice was what happened near the Tunguska River in Russia on the morning of June 30th, 1908. A meteor, perhaps 160 to 200 feet wide, entered the Earth's atmosphere and exploded 3 to 6 miles above the Siberian forest. The explosion is estimated to have been many megatons, and in just a few moments, an estimated 80 million trees were leveled. The Tunguska event is the largest impact event, even though the meteor didn't hit, it exploded above land. But it's the largest impact event on Earth in recorded history. 80 million trees. And yet David describes a presence even more powerful. God's presence sweeps through the forests of Lebanon, over Mount Hermon, across Israel, and into the Kadesh wilderness at the edge of Egypt. The mountains tremble and the trees are mowed down. God's presence is overwhelming in this picture. This makes me want to bow in worship to this God. Makes me desire his mercy and not his judgment. Makes me reach out for his goodness. Then it seems that the thunder glory passes, or if it is still overhead, it's not feared, because David pictures the shelter of the Lord's temple. And since David is writing the psalm, we know that there is not yet a temple in Jerusalem. His son Solomon, as we said a moment ago, built that. So David is either returning to where he began in this psalm, in the heavenly temple, or he's anticipating, as he often does in his psalms, the construction of the temple in Jerusalem. And David writes, "In his temple, everyone shouts, glory. The Lord rules over the floodwaters. The Lord reigns as king forever. The Lord gives his people strength. The Lord blesses them with peace." All of this is a royal picture. God is king. God is sovereign, and not just with a temporary sovereignty, but an eternal rule. That's why in verse 10, David writes, God reigns forever. The greatest gift any king can provide for his kingdom is strength and peace. Both of those are mentioned in verse 12. And yes, peace is that word shalom, a wholeness, a peace in every part of life. So this terrifyingly, beautifully holy God comes with strength and peace as the gifts to his people. God blesses God's people, verse 11. And this was God's goal all along, to offer the strength of God's beautiful holiness to humans who will humbly request God's mercy and receive God's shalom, the deep, restful, reassuring presence of God that brings true peace and wholeness. Shalom. This is a thunder glory that leads to shalom. And today, this is the peace promised to us by the forgiveness we have in Jesus Christ. And, of course, it's in that list of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace. We read that in Galatians chapter 5. As the Apostle Paul declares, we have now seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6. So do you hear it? Do you hear the rumbling, pealing, clapping, the shattering, shaking, but peaceful thunder glory of Almighty God? And now hear this peace and power principle. We get to choose whether God's presence brings us judgment or peace.
Thank you for listening to the Peace and Power Podcast, and we invite you to subscribe to hear the next upcoming Bible talk. Again, our website is peaceandpowerpodcast.com, and our prayer is that God's Word has brought you a greater sense of a supernatural flow of God's peace and power in your life.